true spiritual worship, corporate worship 5H, because we're still in paragraph 5 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession, chapter 22. It's kind of nice to slow down and look at some of these things. Like we looked at the fear of the Lord last week, and reverence, and the two which are compatible with one another. There's also a distinction and a difference between what the Puritans looked at as some of the verses for reverence, as we saw in those words. Today we're going to be looking at fasting, which is a topic that is not only not covered greatly, but is when it is covered, it's often covered wrongly. And so hopefully, as far as for fasting, as it deals with worship, we'll be able to look at those things from the light of Scripture. And so, again, from the corporate worship, as we understand what worship is, it's the proper or improper response to a God, many gods, or the one true God. True spiritual worship is the proper and reverent response to the one true God because of who He is, and everything we do is worship. So even the improper stuff is worship. It's false worship, but it's still worship. That's what all the creation was designed to do. We see that even in the Psalms. Poetically speaking, we see it in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, where the whole creation groans unto the salvation or the completion of salvation of humanity. That the whole creation groans after that. And so the whole creation was created by God to work for His worship and for His majesty. And so as we look at our corporate worship, interest, just to give you a sneak preview, too, of corporate worship number 6, when we look at paragraph 6, where it speaks of a particular place is omitted by the truth of an omnipresent God. That's to put it in a nutshell, that there's no special place of worship, which means that our individual worship is as important or as glorious to God as our corporate worship. So that there's no place that's more special than another. But our corporate worship, as we're finding out, does have some special characteristics within it because we gather as a united body, and that's what's precious about that. That we could be in one heart, one mind, and one accord as a people that are called of God. And so that's what we're studying in particular right now, but it'll spill over into our private, it should spill over into our private worship, which in turn ministers unto our corporate worship when we gather as a body. They go hand in hand. Corporate worship, the paragraph, chapter 22, paragraph 5 from the Second London Baptist Confession. It says, the reading of scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all part of religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. So we have two more sections that we're covering. One today is fasting, solemn humiliation and fastings. And next week we'll cover thanksgivings and special occasions. Moreover, solemn humiliation and fasting. So our first reference, I'll have you turn to, I provided them in the King James Version for you because I know I'm using the New King James Version, especially for the sake of our young people today. Is Edelyn sick?
Her rashes spread to her face, and she was just
really itchy. Oh, boy. Okay, well, we'll continue to pray for her. But we'll turn to Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther, many of you know that this is a book of the Bible considered by the Jews sacred. In fact, they have a holy a holiday that they celebrate, the Feast of Purim, that comes from the book of Esther, where they actually put on puppet shows and have a real nice time. We've done that before for our children, and for sometimes in King Cove, we did it once for the children of our when it fell on that, they call it the Feast of Lots, is what Purim is all about. Esther chapter 4, verse 16, another interesting insight into the book of Esther, most of you probably here know this, is that the name of God is never mentioned here. Not only the Lord, Jehovah, but God, the title of God, Elohim El, is not in the book of Esther. Yet it's venerated and canonized as true scripture. Because underlying, if you think about it, this actually presents the truth of the gospel and the salvation of souls through Esther, the church, by Mordecai, a type of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is actually in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Now, Brother Larry, would you like to read that for us?
Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.
All right. I'm going to read that that was from the King James Version, from the New King James Version. And I'm going to start from verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, because Mordecai sent message concerning, she has to do something because there is something coming down concerning the Jews that they're going to be eliminated. So you need to do something because you're in a place to be able to do something. And in verse 16, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So she's asking on her behalf that others would fast, that she's going to fast completely, no meals for 3 days and nights, and she's asking that also the Jews that through sent the word to Mordecai that they would fast as well. And so there's here is the biblical precedent for fasting. And also now Joel chapter 2 verse 22, Joel chapter 2 verse 12 in the Minor Prophets, we see the humiliation or the mourning as far as it being coupled with fasting. And in fact, even though it doesn't say mourning or humiliation or humbling yourself in Esther, we recognize that there is. It would be a sad thing. The news that the king wants to destroy all of God's people. He wants to destroy the Jews in Persia. So that would be a reason for mourning and for solemnness. Let's see, I got to turn to having trouble with my fingers. Dexterity is sometimes failing. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 over on this side. Somebody want to read that on Brother James.
Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning.
Okay, thank you. And that was from the King James Version. From the New King James Version, it says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And so there we have, these are the two references, the weeping and mourning. Is coupled with the solemn humiliation, the humbling of oneself to fast, to not eat, to remove a necessity of life in order to seek the Lord. That's roughly, a general definition I would give it. Humbling yourself and denying the flesh so that we might seek the Lord in spirit. And that's pretty much in it in a nutshell. There's been a lot of misunderstandings, and most of them is because we don't have a gospel view or a New Testament view of of fasting. Sometimes it's done, I've heard of it being done or applied, books written. In order, you do this in order to move God in a certain, order to move God in a certain way, which in Esther's case, I would suggest it's not. They're seeking how she can be used. It seems like the providence of God has placed her in this, is what Mordecai is saying. The sovereignty of God has placed you in this situation. And so Esther recognizing that maybe she is to be used of God for her people, how is she going to respond to God's will? How is God going to be able to use her? And it's a very humbling thing just to say to fast. Let's seek what God wants. Same thing also with Joel. Now there's a commandment to fast, in order that it be, in order that their heart may be turned unto what the Lord wants for an individual or for a people, as far as for Joel. Any questions or comments so far? Okay, let's move to the New Testament. Most of them I kept in Matthew for you. There are other ones, certainly, other scripture verses concerning fasting, but one of the most famous or most common would be Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus comments on fasting. And I'll go back to this side of the room. Let's see, Brother Steve would, well, once we're, is everybody there? Matthew chapter 6. Plus you have it in the handout in the King, Old King James Version, so that shouldn't be a problem. And verses 16 to 18, Brother Steve, would you read?
Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasted. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And the Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly.
All right. Brother Steve read that from the New King James Version. In the Old King James, as it is in your handout, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. This is sometimes misunderstood. I remember one time that I was actually fasting. If you've one of the secrets to fasting, and one of the verses that I didn't bring up a little bit earlier, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, in the Old Testament, Moses was without food or water for 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord. That's miraculous, because after 6 days, for an average human being, if you don't get any water, you will die. 40 days, Jesus started hungering again, which if you've been on a fast, typically between 3 to 5 days, sometimes earlier depending on your physical condition. After 3 days, a fast for 40 days is easy. I've been able to fast for a long period of time, because after 3 days, the hunger leaves you. But when that hunger comes back, your body is literally eating itself. And so we didn't cover that. Misunderstanding from this passage is when I was fasting one time, seeking the Lord, seeking direction from the Lord. And I was with a group of people that had they put up a barbecue as we were ministering to them. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm fasting. If you wouldn't mind, I'd like to abstain from eating, but I want to continue fellowshipping with you. And so one young convert to Christianity, I don't know if he was saved or not, but he knew the passage here from this passage and said, Well, aren't you supposed to not tell anybody if you're fasting? I said, you've got to read the passage. It says, don't appear unto men to fast. It doesn't mean I can't tell you that I'm fasting. And then I mentioned Esther as far as that. She actually told them to fast along with her. She told them that she was fasting. So fast along with her to seek out the presence of the Lord. It says there's a misunderstanding concerning fasting. On the flip side of that, I've done this even as a more mature Christian, but as a younger Christian, we had this prayer time, and so I'm pretty excited. I finally had like my sixth knee surgery or something, and I could actually kneel down. So I was pretty excited about kneeling down to pray. And so I went into this time of prayer, and I was all by myself. I thought there was going to be a bunch of people in there. And then I was praying, and then I got up, and I don't remember the reason I got up, and then I heard somebody come in. So I rushed back over to get on my knees so I would look like I interrupted prayer. I appeared unto them as being one who was praying. Oh, you've been here for a while? Yeah. I didn't tell them. Well, I got up for the last 5 minutes to do whatever it was I was doing, and then they came in. When I heard the door, well, I rushed back so that I could be on my knees to appear as if I'd been there praying the whole time. So that would be the equivalent of what Jesus said not to do concerning fasting. Oh, yeah, I'm really seeking the Lord because, I can see you're fasting. You look gaunt and you're feeling bad and your shoulders are slumped over and you haven't had anything to eat. And that's what they were doing in the days of Jesus, these Pharisees and Sadducees. Because remember, Jesus commented on them before that they would go on the street corners and pray, just earlier in Matthew 6, that don't pray as the heathen do or as the hypocrites do. The word hypocrite, actor, they're acting. And they pray, tradition says that they pray with their right hand up and their left hand low so that they may receive grace and they may give praise with their right hand. And so they would pray like this and they would appear out there with their garments, with these, what Jesus commented on was the fringes, but it wasn't the tzitzit, which are along the edge. It was the tehillet, the ribbon, the blue, and they'd make it really long so it would touch the ground, saying, this is how much of mercy I have from God and grace I have from God. And they would be out there in the open on the street corners and pray these long prayers. They don't, I don't know if they do that so much anymore at the Wailing Wall. They do, they bow and they go on for a long time, and it is, and they've gone to a vain repetition, just as Jesus did, said not to do. Baruch Abba, L'shem Adonai, they would go through this and continue to bow, and they would repeat the same, blessed are you, Lord God of the universe, who have given us, blah, 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 and they would just pray like that as if they're going to be heard for, as Jesus said, for their many words. And so fasting would, even though it doesn't say that it includes prayer, it is almost, you see that it's almost a given within the scriptures, both Old Testament and the New Testament. A few verses from that. Let's see, verses 19 to 21. Who wants to read it on this side of the room? Brother Mike. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21.
Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, for moth and rust doth corrupt, and with these break through and steal. So lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Okay, and that was from the King James Version, and I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. It says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I believe that it's standalone in the general, in the overall, where you could take this passage of scripture, you could preach on it, and it gives us the spiritual truth of the difference between that which is most important to you and your priority to that which is that should be a lesser priority to you. However, I think that in Christ's sermon, there is no mistake that coming right after fasting, this is a very important passage, and it lends to what fasting is all about. We're giving up one passion or even necessity. For some of us, as you can tell from me, that I have a passion for eating. I give up when I fast. I'm giving up that passion. And we find, eating is a necessity in order to get through the day, to have energy in the day. You try to eat a good breakfast to move through the day. But we put that aside because by our spiritual person, the one that is saved, we're saying to our flesh, you're not important. There's a new body coming. There's a glorified body coming in the day that the Lord Jesus returns. So until he returns, this is what's most important. Spending time with the Lord, being nourished in him. The bread that I put in my mouth is not the bread of the bread of God, the Word of God, or Jesus Christ himself, who is the bread of life, or the Holy Spirit from Luke chapter 11, where Jesus brings forth a parallel, a spiritual parallel or a parable concerning bread, who, when a visitor comes, how much, who's asking for bread because a neighbor is visited, how much more will the Heavenly Father give bread to those who ask for the Holy Spirit? So the bread in the Bible speaks of three things. It speaks of the Word of God, as Jesus used that. And quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we have the bread of God's word. We have the bread who is Jesus Christ. I'm the bread of life in John chapter 6. And then also in Luke chapter 11, we have the bread of the Holy Spirit. And that, so when we pray for our daily bread, we're praying more for that than we are praying for that bread, the bread that nourishes the spiritual man and woman, the spiritual person, the bread that nourishes us unto eternal life, as opposed to the bread that sustains my body. Brother Willie.
Is fasting supposed to derive the individual from worldly things? What's the purpose of it? Why do you do it?
Purpose is so that you become more focused on spiritual. The denial of worldly things is only a vehicle to put the flesh under. We find this in verses that I didn't provide for you, where I keep my flesh under, Paul says. He also has in another place where he speaks of being disciplined as like a boxer. I don't beat the air, but I train or discipline my body. I train as a runner to win the prize, and so he speaks of that discipline stuff, and I believe that those verses, which I didn't supply here, are verses that would apply into fasting. Brother Mike.
Well, in this case here that we're going through, to avert future catastrophe.
To avert, yeah, in Esther 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 16 was to avert, there was a purpose there for the fasting in averting future catastrophe. I think that it also has gospel implications, but it is to subdue that which we're in the natural world, but it is, I believe, more than a public act. It is a private act. There, although other people can join in together, like maybe we'll have a season for fasting because there's something that we desire to understand the Lord's will in something as a group, but it's done by individuals, and as individuals, we want to seek that which is spiritually important. Does that help somewhat? Hopefully, with some of these other things, the purpose for it, I think, is as we cover these next couple of verses, we'll find the truer purpose behind it, because our flesh rises up. And a verse I didn't provide, but I quote often, is 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that the love of the world is not of the Father. It's the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things well up in us. We still have the corrupt flesh. And in order to subdue put them down and keep them in the place so that they don't rise up for temptation, they don't rise up for sin. We put down the things of the, we abstain from certain things of the world for a period of time to seek the presence of God and the will of God. This next verse here, and next portion here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17, will probably give you a better understanding of why, more importantly, are we fasting. Certainly, there might be times, like Mike said, there might be times where there is a result that is sought after. But fasting itself in the overall, by all the verses that are, if you take all the verses and then even the associated verses, secondary and tertiary verses that might apply into fasting, we find out that there's a greater truth at large.
Then how then is fasting not works?
Because of what we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. Who wants to read that on this side of the church building? I'm losing words. I guess I'm fasting on English. Brother Larry, go ahead. Read that there for us.
9:14
through 17. Yes, sir.
Then came him to the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old wine bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved."
All right. That was from the Old King James Version. The New King James Version says it in this way, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" He asked a question that's very interesting because, the friends of the bridegroom couldn't fast, because if there's a feast, if there's a wedding feast and there's also a feast prior to it, it would be inappropriate at a time of celebration. That's just an inappropriate thing to do. It's a time of celebration and a time of enjoying the fact that the bridegroom is going to be married to the bride. But the days will come, the verse continues, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Verse 17. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they that put new wine into new wineskins, both are preserved. So he brings an illustration to them to show how inappropriate it is that while Jesus is with them, that they're not fasting. He gives them illustrations there. If you took a new piece of garment and put it on an old one, as soon as you washed it, because there's a difference in the stretch of the fibers, it'll actually tear it away. Well, same thing in the old wineskins and the new wineskins. The old wineskins start deteriorating in their seams, especially if they're sewn, because the acid in the grape juice will start tearing it away. Before I get to your question, Brother Mike, I'm going to make one of the things I didn't do was Brother Steve asked the question, what makes fasting then not a works? Because we actually read Matthew 6:16 through 18, where Jesus said that it was somewhat of a works to be shown of men. What makes it not that? But Brother Mike, what did
you? Well, I just wanted to a summation of that last paragraph, that the fasting there is to get your head and your heart in the right place.
Yeah, that is probably the one, that's an aspect of it. Well, Brother Mike says is to get your head and your heart in the right, right place. But notice what Jesus said about it. Brother James.
Well, I was going to say, it seems to me that fasting you would do privately by yourself, it wouldn't be an outward thing that people would see like works would be.
Right, as far as for works, it would be it is a private and personal thing, as opposed to that which is done publicly, because it would oppose what Jesus says. Don't screw up your face and everything, and make yourself look to appear as unto fasting. But getting your heart right by feeding the spiritual person. Mike, you had something else.
Oh yeah, and then the next thing appears to be that. You know, the presence of the Lord.
That's the key right there. That's the important thing. What he says is that while the bridegroom is with them, it's inappropriate for them to fast. He's presenting a spiritual reality of what we are looking for. Remember, heaven is only heavenly because of the presence of Jesus Christ. When we're in a glorified body, we're going to be with him. And so while he was on earth, that he was with, by being with them, he was prophetically pointing to that which is going to be a greater reality when he returns. That his people, his disciples, those whom he has converted, will be with him. So that when we do fast, when he goes away, what we're doing is we're feeding the spiritual person with the presence, the very real presence of Christ, so that those distractions don't become so much of a distraction anymore. Because who hasn't gone into prayer and 5 minutes into prayer, maybe not even that, 30 seconds into prayer, and then you're thinking about this. I got to do this after I'm done with prayer. Or I'm doing all these things, and it just comes up. We are distracted by a sound that happens, and it makes your mind go to some other place. But when we fast and we practice, put a discipline of fasting into place for us personally, we're seeking the presence of the true presence of the Lord, which we certainly have. And even with those distractions, we know that the Lord Jesus is there. But there is a purpose of it, is to subdue the flesh so that we can become more spiritual people. Not for holiness's sake, but for being able to really, truly seek the presence of the Lord and seeking his will. To be more sensitive to when he speaks something from his word. It's not the distractions, even reading his word. Who here has not, and don't raise your hands, because I know all of you have done this. I do this all the time. I'm studying for the word. I've been praying diligently upon my knees for this to come forth for a Sunday message. And it's... as soon as I'm looking at the passage, I don't even get through the verse and my mind has gone elsewhere. And sometimes not to very pleasant places. Sister, you had something.
I was going to say, it seems like it's the take up your cross, the dying to yourself physically with not eating, with fasting, so that you can follow.
Certainly. That applies to it as well. I was thinking of putting some of those verses in there, but I didn't know how... far what sister, if not everyone caught what she said, she says it seems to tie into that which Jesus says, taking up your cross, real discipleship, taking up your cross and dying daily, taking up your cross daily and following Christ. So here is a discipline from a physical aspect so that we can become much more spiritually minded, spiritually centered. Sister B. Everybody get that, and that was a real important aspect. It is not for salvation. Therefore, that actually denies it as its work, as a works aspect. We're not working towards salvation, and we're not working. It would be in the aspect of good works. So this is for Christians. Even religious people go into fastings. Muslims. Hindus, they do fasting as well. And scientifically, from what I've read concerning this over the years, and even for prep preparing for this to see if there's any new scientific insights. They say, physically speaking, fasting really doesn't do anything for you.
Oh, it's good for you, I think.
In some respects, but it's mostly what they've gone to recently. They say that it's only partial fasts, and that's an aspect I didn't leave out. Daniel, it was a partial fast where they didn't eat from the king's sacrifice meats, but Daniel and the three others, Asael, Mishael, and Hananiah, also known by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they abstained from the meats of the king sacrificed to idols and only ate what the old King James Version calls pulse. They ate vegetables. But their countenance was a spiritual countenance that through that partial fast, they actually looked healthier than the other kids. So I guess there's your first case of your first episode of the vegan diet, I suppose, in other words. But there are even religious, quote unquote, Christian religious groups that attempt to make fasting a works. Roman Catholics, they fast. They have seasons of fast where everyone was supposed to fast. They have partial fast, Fish Friday, so we're not eating red meat. They do that as a work unto salvation. If you don't do this enough times, you're going to go to purgatory. But unfortunately, under theology, everyone goes to purgatory anyway. So, and then that turns prayer into a works because you got to pray someone out of purgatory. And it just becomes a whole works-oriented thing. For the last one, I'll go ahead and just read it from the page in the King James Version, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, where we see as it's applied in the ministry. And this is, and I supplied this because as you'll end up saying, this is after the Holy Spirit had actually spoken to them. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called, Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which is Paul the Apostle. And Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, they were fasting before and they were seeking what the Lord's will was in Antioch there. This is Antioch in Syria, just north of Jerusalem. So here they are in the church, Barnabas and Saul. And this is prior to their going out on their first missionary journey. And so Paul and Barnabas and these others were fasting. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and then they fasted again. They fasted again. What would seem to, in verse 4, they end up actually embarking on their journey. So they fasted to prepare themselves for the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. They're fasting to seek the Lord. And now it says, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them." Then they fasted again. Perhaps to get particulars, it doesn't say. When you end up going to verse 4, they end up going on their missionary journey. Was it to go to a particular place? Could have been. But that fasting also comes after you hear from the word of the Lord in order to get more specific. What I believe is these two things. One, more specific direction. And then number two, prepare you for that which the Lord has for you. Now, as it's an individual thing, it would be the acme of foolishness for me to impose upon you fasting. That's between you and the Lord. There will be encouragement for it. I encourage you to fast if you have never fasted before. I encourage you to do it prayerfully, and I probably should. I don't know if we need to take this into a second lesson, but to seek it prayerfully, and if you desire to, and you've never fasted, maybe come talk to me about that.
Well, you identified a couple types of fasting.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, You know, so in other words, there are different types.
Sure, there would be fasting for certain things. Certain things that are more, say you're more passionate about, others that I, Mike mentioned, I identified certain types of fasting. One of them is a partial fast where they only had vegetables. The other one is a full 3-day, no water, no food fast, as in Esther's case. There are other fasts where it was 40 days long. But more than, did Jesus have water? It doesn't say. We know that there was a miraculous fast, which I don't recommend, for Moses. And that was a particularly isolated condition because it said that he had no food or water. And not having water would be a dangerous thing. So we recognize that there are certain things that you can put away. You could have fast on something that is a particular passion of yours, like this time of year, that if you were out like a tradition that you had for 10, 15 years that you were to just to fish for pleasure every single day for silvers and from the middle of August to the middle of September, say. A fast might be, look, I'm giving that up to be able to seek after the Lord. I have a passion for it. And I can kind of relate to that because even though the salmon haven't been running so much, the silvers haven't been running, I'm kind of out there checking to see if they're jumping because I'll jump out of my van and throw my rod out there. I'm always carrying my license with me, so I can kind of relate to that. But what is more important? I wanted to go out yesterday, but it's more important that I be in here and study. And so I fasted. I didn't eat all morning, and I stayed in the Word and I stayed in prayer. Then I broke that fast and then watched a television show with Lisa about the little people. And on the learning channel, the loving channel, what was that?
So this last chapter, or the last reference you did in 13, it sounds like it was a group of people within the church, certain prophets and teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And do you think that when it talks about, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, do you think they were, that was a continuous everyday fast, or do you think that was just kind of their way?
I think that they would have had I believe that that church there, or and many of them like that, had a habit of doing that. A certain group of them that they got together, and then they would that they would fast, and we don't know how long that was. It may have been one meal. That's another partial fast where you just skip a meal. Today I'm skipping a meal, and I'm spending that time with the Lord. That's the important and the key part of that is that it's done unto the Lord. Now, you could fast and abstain from something, but if it's not directed towards the Lord, it doesn't do you any good. And so even though there might be, even today, where it's controversial, is there may be physical aspects to fasting that might be good, a cleansing and a purging or whatever, I might be practicing an aspect of that on this next workout that I'm doing.
I know that, like on Wednesday, and could happen on Sunday evening, that you're pressed for time, and go, well, I'm not going to eat right now. I'm going to eat later. It's just getting away. I'll go to sleep. I have reasons not to eat before I come on Wednesday night quite often, and it actually makes you more alert and ready to listen and pray. Get down and go get something to eat.
Yeah. Well, who hasn't done that? Say on a Sunday, a Sunday night, or actually for me all day Sunday. So there's so many things that are on my mind or even on my plate that I haven't eaten.
You didn't even declare it
yet today. Yeah, I didn't declare it. I said I'm not on a fast, but I know that the things that I'm seeking the Lord. And you get up and you pray, and you have a glass of water or a cup of coffee. You didn't eat, but you're seeking after the Lord for what He wants for the people of God or for yourself or whatever. Or you haven't declared a fast. The next thing you know, the whole day is gone. I haven't eaten. But I wasn't hungry. How many of you have done that? Don't raise your hands. I know that many of you have done that. You've just in a sense that the Spirit places upon you a time where, you know, you're focused on the Lord. It's the Lord's day. It's Sunday. That this is the time that we're given over as a congregation to the Lord, and you've gone and done that.
You didn't really declare it, but it happened anyway.
But you didn't declare it, but it happened anyway. So it's pretty neat in the providence of God. And I have reflected upon that, and I think, oh, well, thank you, Lord. That was I didn't plan on fasting, but apparently I had. Those are the things that are most important. Well, it's 24 after. Are there any other questions? This is a large topic, and there is some, you know, misunderstanding about it. So if you wanted it to carry on, we can, you know, have one more session in fasting to cover that. Or if you want to just leave it general, we could do that and move on to the next section. It's up to you. Just let me know. And with that, Brother Mike, would you lead us in closing prayer?